If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. This was found on page 1253, if you're using the Bible in the pew. Colossians, chapter 2, we'll be reading from verse 16 through the end of the chapter, through verse 23. And we'll be focusing specifically on verses 16 and 17 this evening. The Word of God from Colossians, chapter 2, reading verses 16 through verse 23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. And not holding fast to the head, with whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. This is the Word of God. We come now in the book of Colossians to a new section. We've spent a lot of time recently talking about Paul's encouragement or exhortation of the Colossians to not be taken captive by the philosophies and human traditions of this world, but to instead be taken captive by Christ. And from verses 9 through verse 15, he's made a positive argument, giving us a picture of who Jesus is, as a positive argument for why he is the one whom we are supposed to follow, and not the empty deceits of this world. And that's the theological undergirding of what now follows in verses 16 through 23. Verses 16 through 23 are specific applications of everything that Paul's been talking about so far to the situation at the church in Colossae. There are various teachers who are trying to lead the church astray and trying to bind their consciences to things that God had not required of them. And so Paul here deals with three areas where false teachers have been trying to wrongly bind the consciences of the Colossians. First of those is what we'll look at this evening in verses 16 and 17, where you have teachers that are trying to make the Colossians go back to the old Mosaic ways, specifically in the areas of food and drink and in regards to holy days that the Old Testament had set up. And then just to foreshadow what we'll be looking at in the future, verses 18 and 19, you have mystical religion. You've got some weird things about worshiping angels and visions that are not actually based in anything real. They're puffed up without reason by the sensuous minds of those that are teaching these things. That's what we will come to in the future. And then finally, verses 20 to 23, Paul deals with man-made religion, where men come up with new ways that have the appearance of wisdom, of trying to please God and fight against sin, but don't actually have power to stop the desires of the flesh. So that is where we have been, and that is where we will be going. But tonight we're going to be focusing on verses 16 and 17, and specifically the fact that the Old Testament ceremonial laws were shadows that point to Christ. And as the substance of Christ has come, the shadows have passed away and are no longer binding on the people of God. Now, there are two things in particular. These are most likely the specific issues that were going on in Colossae. In other parts of the New Testament, circumcision is an issue. And in other places, you have different aspects of the Mosaic law that become controversies. But here in Colossae, Paul focuses on two. First, in particular, is the area of food and drink. And then he talks about holy days. This is why I had us read that really weird and boring section of Leviticus, having to do with don't eat this, you may eat this, but if the hoof is shaped like this and all these things, you know, clean and unclean animals. And I wanted us to read that because it's a very foreign way of living to how we live now. We don't hesitate about putting bacon on our burgers. In fact, that's seen as a good thing. But in the Old Testament, you didn't do that. And there are specific reasons for that as well. But one thing we need to understand, when God gives these restrictions about clean and unclean animals, there's actually this particular section of what you may eat and may not eat is actually a subsection of a much larger theme in the Old Testament. In fact, what we read from Leviticus chapter 11 is actually the first of five chapters, approximately 200 verses, dedicated to these things make you unclean. These things are clean. And when you're unclean, how do you become clean again? Continually, again and again, there are things such as if an animal dies in your kitchen on your stove, like if a lizard dies on your stove, you have to destroy your stove because it's now unclean. And then continually throughout, it's much larger than just eating or not eating, or even just what kind of animals. But there's a whole system of things that are clean and things that are unclean. And there's two reasons that God has those for the people of Israel. As we read in Leviticus 11, verses 45 and following, the first reason for why God established these rules is to teach the people that they are different from the rest of the world. When we think about the law, we need to remember the book of Galatians and how Paul describes the law there. He describes it as a tutor, a teacher, to teach the people about God and about their relationship with God. And so one of the things that these laws were supposed to teach the people of Israel is you are to be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. And you are to be a separate people from the rest of the world. We see a specific application of this in the book of Daniel. If you remember when Daniel and his friends were taken into exile, what is the first conflict that happens? The world says you need to eat these foods. But Daniel and his friends have been told by God, no, we may not eat from the king's table because God has forbidden that to us. And they trust God and God delivers them from potential harm in that circumstance because they were faithful to the regulations that God placed on them for a time to teach them that they are to be separate from the rest of the world. And that application still applies to us. Now, we don't do it by avoiding bacon, but the principle that we are to be a distinct people as Christians, as followers of God from the rest of the world still applies. It applies in our interactions with our neighbors, with how we treat each other, with how we deal with conflict, how we respond to painful and difficult situations. But the truth is still the same, that the people of God are to be distinct from the rest of the world. The second purpose of these food laws and of the clean and unclean laws in general is to teach Israel that they were to be, that in order to enter the presence of God, they had to be clean. When you became unclean, you couldn't go to worship. You had to wait until you had been purified and become clean, and then you could go through to worship. And so God is teaching his people what they must be in order to approach him. And we'll revisit this a little bit later on in the sermon. But this is what's going on with the clean and the unclean laws. The people are supposed to be a distinct people. They're supposed to be a holy people to God, different from the rest of the world. And they are to be pure when they approach the Lord. Now, the second issue that Paul addresses here in Colossians 2 is the issue of holy days, of festivals, new moon, and Sabbaths. And I particularly say the Sabbath plural there, which I'll explain in a minute. Some translations translate that in singular, but I'll explain a little bit about that issue in a moment. But as we read in Leviticus 23, not only did God have an extensive system of what you may eat and what you may not eat, clean, unclean laws, but there's also a very extensive system of festivals and holidays. In fact, if you were to read through the rest of that chapter, there's a whole calendar of different feasts. You have Passover, you have the Day of Atonement, you have the Feast of Weeks, you have the Feast of Tabernacles, you have the Feast of Trumpets. And even more so, in other parts of the first five books of the Bible, you have things like the Year of Jubilee, where every 50 years was a special year, and every 7 years was a special year. There's a whole system of special holy days and times set apart that were to separate the people of Israel from the rest of the world and to focus them on their God and Savior. These specific holy days that are mentioned in the Old Testament are often centered around either redemptive events in Israel's history, which are things you see like the Passover, commemorating when God brought them out of Egypt. So they often depict redemptive events or remind Israel of those redemptive events. Or they teach them things about their relationship with God, like the Day of Atonement, the one day of the year when the priest goes in and offers the sacrifice in the Holy of Holies to atone for the sins of the people. And so these holy days, again, remembering Paul's language from Galatians, were a teacher. They were a tutor to teach Israel and also us by extension things about God and the things that he has done for his people. Now it's necessary to mention here what Paul is not prohibiting in this verse. It's important because there are some scholars who try to argue that when Paul talks about Sabbath being not something that you pass judgment about, they say that that's referring to the fourth commandment, that the fourth commandment of remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy, some scholars say that that does not apply to Christians today. But we would disagree with them. And one reason for that is because the word here is actually in the plural, not in the singular, as some of your translations may have it. Most likely the translations are trying to make it be in agreement with the previous nouns of festival and new moon. And so they make Sabbath singular, but in actuality it's plural. And that's important because when we think about the term Sabbath, the most famous instance of that word in the Bible is the fourth commandment. But we need to remember that the word Sabbath is often used to refer to more than just the fourth commandment. In fact, if you were to read the entirety of Leviticus 23, the reason that it starts off with describing the Sabbath is because every feast that follows after it is to be observed in the same way as you observed the Sabbath day. And in fact, the other feasts are called Sabbaths. The Day of Atonement is said to be a Sabbath to the people, a holy resting where they focus their attention on the Lord, on the work that he has done, and they don't allow the cares of this world to distract them from their relationship with God. So when we understand that there wasn't just one Sabbath in Israel, but a whole system of Sabbaths, plural, we see that what Paul is saying here, he's not saying the fourth commandment no longer applies, but he's instead referring to that whole system of special holy days that Israel had, of festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths. So that's not the main point of this message, but it had to be at least mentioned in passing because of how scholars have often interpreted this verse. So these are the things that Paul says that the Colossians are no longer bound by. Let no one pass judgment when you don't observe these things. You're no longer bound by the Old Testament law. But what we then see in verse 17 is that Paul then provides another reason why, a specific reason why these things no longer apply. The general framework, the theological framework, is provided in the previous verses. But here in verse 17, Paul provides a specific reason for why these no longer apply to the Christian. And the reason that the clean and unclean laws, and the reason that the whole system of holy days no longer applies to the Christian, is because they were a shadow that points to Christ. And as Christ has come, they no longer need to be observed. When we think about the clean and unclean laws, they are very, very weird. And sometimes because they're weird, we think they're bad. But they weren't actually bad. They had a specific purpose, as we mentioned already. Sometimes when we think about these laws, we can get so focused on why are pigs bad and cows are good? And in fact, some people will actually, you know, try to figure out, is there something about the being of a pig that is lesser than the being of a cow? And then try to draw some implications for maybe we shouldn't eat pigs nowadays. Maybe we shouldn't have bacon. But to do that actually misses the point. If there was something about the being of eating a pig that was wrong, then that would still be the case today. But what is it that Jesus says about eating foods? He said, it's not what goes into a man's body that makes him unclean. It is what comes out of his body that makes him unclean. The clean and unclean laws were not about pigs being bad and cows being good. It was about the pervasiveness of sin. It was about the pervasiveness of sin. If you're to read Leviticus 11 through 15 and you were to make a list of all the things that would make you unclean, you would very quickly come to this conclusion. It is impossible to not become unclean at some point. It is completely impossible to perfectly follow all of those rules. Literally, later on in chapter 11, there are rules that if in certain kinds of small animals happen to die in your home and you touch it, you become unclean. Or the objects it touch become unclean. It's impossible. Have you ever had a gecko or a mouse or anything die in your house before? You've become unclean by Old Testament law. It's impossible to perfectly follow. And that was to teach the people how total, how all-encompassing, and how polluting sin is. You cannot escape uncleanliness. We are all unclean in the sight of God. And when we are unclean, we cannot approach Him. I think there's a significance to the fact that Leviticus 11 through 15, describing these laws, are immediately followed by Leviticus 16, which is the Day of Atonement, of when the sins of the people are covered. Because the clean and unclean laws were to teach the Israelites that we are all filthy sinners. We cannot escape it. It's important to recognize in the Old Testament when you had an object that was unclean that came in contact with an object that was clean, what happens? The unclean always pollutes the clean object. The unclean always pollutes the clean object. And that's the pattern of the Old Testament. Sin has not been dealt with. But it is very significant then what happens in the New Testament. If you remember Jesus and the lepers, leprosy is one of those things that makes you unclean. And if you touch a leper, you are unclean also. The unclean pollutes the clean. But what happens when the perfect Son of God in Matthew 8, when the perfect Son of God touches that leper, does Jesus become unclean? No. The leper is cleansed. The clean now purifies the unclean. And the leper is made whole again. The Old Testament regulations about clean and unclean were to drive the people to the reality. We need someone to cleanse us. They are a shadow pointing forward to the substance of Christ to come. We need someone to cleanse us. And with the coming of Christ, we are made clean in Him. And so the regulations are no longer needed. The teaching has been done. The reality is here. And they are no longer binding on the Christian. Same thing applies with the holy days. The holy days are all pointing forward to Christ. We see this very clearly in terms of the Passover and the Day of Atonement. In the Passover, you have when Israel's about to leave Egypt and God is coming in judgment to strike down the firstborn, what do? They slaughter a lamb and they cover their doorpost with its blood so that when God sees the blood, when the angel sees the blood, he passes by and executes no judgment on the people of God. And it's significant then, when does Christ institute the Lord's Supper? But during Passover, when, as we celebrated earlier, through the shedding of His blood, the Lamb of God is slain, and His blood covers us, so that the judgment of God is not visited upon His people, but they are made pure. The Passover is pointing to Christ. The Day of Atonement does the same thing. It's the one day a year when the priest can enter the most holy place of God, where the Ark of the Covenant is and the throne of God. But how does he enter? He enters by blood through sacrifice, offering a sacrifice for his own sins, because even though he's God's priest, he still sins. And then offering a sacrifice for the people. And then he brings the blood and sprinkles it on the mercy seat of God. And through the shedding of blood and the celebration of the Day of Atonement, the people's sins are forgiven. Not in actuality, but as it points forward to the high priest of God, who through the sacrifice of his own blood has entered into the most holy place of heaven and has made us clean, forgiving all of our sins. The substance of Christ is here, and so the shadows of the Old Testament are no longer binding. We may wonder, why is it so important to get this? Yes, we get the theological points, but why is it important practically for us to understand this? I was just talking with Chris Barnard earlier today, and we were talking about how we both have met and know people who say we need to follow the regulations of the Mosaic Covenant. We need to avoid certain foods. We need to even celebrate some of the feasts. But Christian, if the substance is here, you don't need the picture anymore. If I were to show you a picture of a Thanksgiving feast and then show you an actual Thanksgiving feast, which do you want? Do you want the picture of the turkey or do you want the actual turkey? The picture is to drive you to the reality so that you desire it and want it more. But when you have the actual thing, you don't go back to the picture. When we have the substance of Christ, we do not go back to the pictures, the shadows. For we have the reality now. He is ours. And so this connects back to everything that Paul said before. We are not to be taken captive by a human tradition that tries to bind us again to the Mosaic law. For we already have Christ. He is our substance. And that is all that we need. We don't need anything else. Christ is enough for you. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we've thanked you already for the good gift of your word.